Thank you. If you got your Bibles with you, why don't you open up to the book of Acts. The books of Acts, we're going to go to Acts chapter 5. I'd like to talk to you today about rejoicing and celebration. And it really comes home to me today because, like I mentioned in the announcements, Maria's coming home. And when she gets home, I kind of like to have a little bit of celebration, you know, like a big welcome home sign or stuff like that. But the tension is on, and I'll tell you why the tension is on, because Maria is the master celebrator. And I suck at it. There's just no other way to put it. Maria has a way of putting together parties and celebrations that's really come home during the graduation month and just kind of making the world stop to make somebody feel very special. So when she gets home, I'd like to celebrate her. And this concept of celebration and rejoicing is actually a very biblical concept. If you look at Acts chapter 5, verse 41, I'd like to look at a phrase here, but then we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 8, because I want to kind of talk about rejoicing and celebration as kind of a discipline of the church. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." So let's talk about how we got here real quick. Last Sunday, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and we compared them to Barnabas. And for those of y'all that weren't with us last week, Barnabas was a good man. He was called the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. And it's kind of like this jar. When you're around the Barnabases of the world, your mind is going to be filled with a lot of encouragement, a lot of uplifting. Ananias and Sapphira were a different matter. For those of y'all that know the story, Ananias and Sapphira, they saw Barnabas, and they saw what Barnabas did. He sold his house, and he gave all the money to the church, and poor people were fed, and hurting people had provisions made because of what Barnabas did. And he got a lot of acclaim in the church because of his generosity. And Ananias and Sapphira over on the sideline, and they're going, "Dude, I want that kind of acclaim, but I don't want to really pay the price." So they sold a portion of the property, and they held back some of the money. And they gave a little bit of the money, but they pretended like they gave it all. And what Peter said, he said, "Hey, Ananias, how has Satan bewitched you to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And the concept that we drive last week is, it's possible for you, and I got to tell you, as an attorney, I would have said objection, speculation. How can Ananias think what Satan's thinking there? I don't understand that. But the concept is that Ananias had the ability to resist Satan. Instead of having satanic thoughts put in his brain, he could have turned his jar upside down so that the satanic thoughts would never have gotten into it. You have the ability to resist Satan. The Bible tells us, resist Satan, he's going to flee from you. But they didn't. And so his jar was filled up not with encouraging thoughts, but with satanic thoughts, with selfish thoughts, with greedy thoughts, with prideful thoughts, and he acted on it and he paid the price. And what we see when we read Acts chapter 5 is that Ananias fell dead. 3 hours later, his wife comes and she tells the same lie. And I got to wonder what sermon was being preached. Somebody falls dead. It's like, "Hey, deacons, move the body. Okay, I'm going to keep on preaching." It's kind of, things like that. Anyway, Sapphira says the same lie and she dies. Well, what happens is it says great fear came on the church, and then it says that, as the apostles were around, people were bringing out all their sick, all their lame, all their halt, laying them at the apostles' feet for just the chance that the shadows might pass over them. And every one of those people that were brought to the apostles were healed. Healing was coming. It's just one of the clues of the church. It's one of the signs of the new church. And so what we read in the rest of chapter 5 is what the council does, the Sanhedrin council, because there's this upstart religion going on. And that's a threat to the established religion. And the established religion doesn't like the upstart religion. And they did what they did before. Because previously to Acts chapter 5, they had had Peter and the apostles arrested. And they beat them and they said, "Don't preach in Jesus' name." Well, they did the same thing because it worked so well the first time. They arrested Peter, they arrested the apostles. They beat them and they said, "Hey, didn't we tell you not to preach in Jesus' name?" And Peter looks at him and he says, "Hey, Jesus, whom you guys crucified, has delivered us, and we're going to preach his name." And the council, what the Bible says is the council gathered together, and they said, "Man, what are we going to do about these yahoos? What are we going to do?" And they put in mind, they had it in their mind that they were going to put the apostles to death so that they could just stop this upstart religion. But then according to Acts. It's this old guy who had a lot of credibility, street cred. His name was Gamaliel. And he stood up, and everybody respected Gamaliel because he was an expert in law and he lived it. Everybody liked him. What the Bible says is that Gamaliel said to the council, "Hey, council. Hey, y'all remember Thutis? And y'all remember that other upstart guy?" And you don't have to think back too far, but like Thutis, he rose up with 400 people, and then he died, and all of them that followed. And then that other guy rose up in the day of the taxing, and he got put to death. Hey, here's the thing. If it's not of God, these people are going to fail. But it is of God. We can't resist it. So let's just let them go and just see if this is of God or not. And that's where we come to. They release the apostles. They thought the council was good. They release the apostles. And it says that the apostles left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. And I want you to think about that because, I mean, how many of y'all rejoice when something shameful happens in your life? Because by and large, getting arrested and tossed in the pokey is not something that brings you a lot of cred, right? At least not in circles that we run in. And so we know from 3 weeks ago, we asked the question, who had been arrested I asked the question inappropriately, who had been to jail? And I raised my hand, and Brother Riley raised his hand, and Sister Lila raised his hand. But very quickly after service, they pointed out to me that they had only visited jail. Brother Riley in the prison ministry. Apparently, I'm the only one that ever got arrested and tossed in the pokey. Mama wants me to tell y'all just up front that the charges were dropped because it was a bogus charge, which is absolutely right. She's really worried about what y'all think about me. I don't care what y'all think because y'all are a bunch of sinners too. Okay, so they come out there and they were rejoicing. How do you rejoice when things are shame? And that's why I want to take us back to Nehemiah chapter 8 because there's this really cool thing about celebration and rejoicing. And so if you got your Bibles with you, go on back to Nehemiah. If you're flipping your Bible, it's going to be about a third of the way through the Old Testament. You'll see the book of Ezra. You'll see the book of Nehemiah. And I just kind of want to hearken you back to the book of Nehemiah for just a second. Because Nehemiah was a wine taster over in Persia. Y'all remember that, right? And then one day Nehemiah hears about what's going on back in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they know that it's been destroyed. For 150 years... the city has been laying in waste, and he just gets convicted, and he wants to rebuild the city. So he goes on, he petitions the king, and not only does Artaxerxes says, yeah, you can go, Artaxerxes funds this way, and it's kind of cool. And so in 52 days, and Nehemiah is a really cool book for people that are going into management. I mean, I talked to you about how to manage people that are resisting you, how to deal with people that are cutting you in your back, how to motivate people. I mean, it's a pretty cool management book. So anyway, Nehemiah, in a period of 52 days, rebuilds walls that have been torn down for 150 years. And this is kind of where we picked up Nehemiah chapter 1. And it says, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Let me just pause real quick just to kind of catch us up for those of y'all that are struggling with the King James there. What's going on is that they have finished the walls and the people said, "Hey, Ezra, let's start reading from the book of the law." This is actually something they're supposed to do because it's the Feast of the Trumpets Day. And we'll read about that in Leviticus chapter 23. And so they get the book of the law, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books, and they come on out and Ezra reads from sunup all the way to lunchtime. And I want y'all to think about that for just a second because maybe we don't recreate like that. Maybe that's not the big party for us where we go for 5 hours of preaching. I mean, anybody up for that 5 hours of preaching? Yeah, no? Sinners. I'm not either. Anyway, thoughts. Okay. So he reads before the water gate. Now, they're supposed to be reading the book of the law in the temple, but for some reason they're over at the water gate. I don't know. I don't know what that means. But here's what happens. They read the book of the law, and then it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah, and on his right hand and so on his left, Padiah and Michelle and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadad and Zechariah and Meshulam." I want to pause here because, hey, I just want to stop for just a second. They spent 52 days building the wall. And then they stop and they say, hey, we're going to read the law right now. And in order to read the law, what they do is they build a pulpit so Ezra can be lifted up and he can read it. And what I'm seeing here is sacrifice connected to celebration. And one of the things that we saw with the apostles was sacrifice connected with celebration. It seems to be there's kind of a theme in the Bible about sacrifice compared to celebration. And the two kind of, as far as biblical celebration, the two kind of go hand in hand, because you can't really have you shouldn't really have sacrifice without celebration. You shouldn't really have celebration without sacrifice. If you have celebration without sacrifice as a parent, you know, you're going to raise a kid who wants to be the quarterback just because he laced up his shoes and stepped onto the football field. Sacrifice without celebration, for the parent that is just a high disciplinarian and doesn't ever celebrate, I'm going to tell you now, you're going to lose your kid. If all you do is ever just like discipline your kid and you're just going to lose them. And sacrifice without celebration. I've seen minister after minister after minister after minister lose their children to the church. They lost their children from the church because they sacrifice, quote unquote, for the church, going to every meeting, going to everything, and they didn't spend enough time with their children. And I've seen, in my 50 years, I've seen more preachers than I can count not have their children in the church because the kids grew up resenting the church. You can't have all sacrifice and no celebration. You can't have, biblically, all celebration with no sacrifice. Those are just, it's an unbiblical way of doing it. So they built a pulpit because here's what's about to happen. They're about to read the book of the law, and we're about to come to something really cool. Sacrifice and celebration, it kind of goes hand in hand. And here's what they do. we've made great sacrifices, now let's have a celebration. And they do it, and I want to stop here and say just something real quick. It says, the Bible says that they do it on the first day of the seventh month. Now, over in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 14, what we find out is this is actually the Feast of the Tabernacle. And this is what Leviticus 23:24 says. Leviticus 23:24 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offering made by fire unto the Lord." That's what the word of the Lord says. Now, I want you to find out something there. Just kind of think about that for just a second. What the word of the Lord says is on this particular day, and actually it's the first day of the Jewish year, it's going to be a Sabbath, and you're not going to do any work. There is nothing about partying on the first day. You're going to blow a trumpet, you're going to do no work, and it's going to be a Sabbath day. There's nothing about partying. So here we are, come with me, here we are over in Nehemiah, and the walls have been down for 150 years, and they're going to spend 5 hours listening to the Word of God, and this is kind of cool. But what's about to happen is they're about to announce a really cool party. Matter of fact, let me go ahead and go to the verse, because I'm so excited about the verse. Verse 10, "Then said he unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweets, and portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither shall ye be sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Hey, here's the principle right here. You don't have to have a special day to celebrate. Follow me on this one? You don't have to wait for your birthday to celebrate. You don't have to wait for that moment to celebrate, because I know that even in this congregation, perhaps there are people who are just saying, hey, when I get to this point in my life, I'm going to celebrate. When I pay off my mortgage, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to celebrate. When I get to this point, you know, when I get to my 25th anniversary, when I can get my kids just out of the house and into college, then I can celebrate. This is just going to be a good old time. Hey, you don't have to have that day ahead of you. Biblical celebration and biblical rejoicing, you can celebrate any day. This is the first day of the seventh month, and there was nothing by the Lord that said, hey, cause this to be celebrated. They just randomly said, hey, let's just celebrate. Hey, it's the Lord's day, it's the Sabbath day. Hey, let's just celebrate about that. And it's a good thing, because if you always have sacrifice without celebration, what's going to happen is you're going to sabotage the momentum that you're building. It's a good thing to celebrate. You know, I look back on, I got a text from Sister Carolyn this morning. It was such a sweet text. It said, congratulations on your 17th anniversary. Because today, 17 years ago, I was ordained over at Bethany Church to be pastor of this church. It was kind of cool. And I just thought, that's kind of a Barnabas gift that was just given to me right there. That was kind of cool. And I'm going to stop today, and I'm just going to celebrate a little bit, you know, 17 years. Today's nothing special, but it's 17 years. That's kind of cool. But you know what the Lord says? You know what the Bible says about our God? Our God is a God who doesn't need a reason to celebrate. And our God is a God who doesn't wait for a particular day. He doesn't wait for the seventh day to celebrate. It says on the first day he created and he said it was good. God celebrated himself. And on the second day he created and he celebrated and he said it is good. And on the third day he created and he celebrated and he said it is good. He didn't wait to the seventh day to celebrate. God celebrated each day. The Bible says that this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You don't have to get to a particular point in your life in order to celebrate and to struggle. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, his mercies are new every morning. Hey, this is the day that the Lord has made. And we can celebrate. And some of us need to celebrate. Some of us are going through tough times right now, but we need to stop and celebrate. Sister Betty Jo's going through a tough time right now, but she can stop and she can celebrate that she discovered the cancer. Some of us need to stop and just say, you know, I'm going to be thankful simply because I'm breathing today. And you know, one of the greatest advertisements, I think, for Christianity are Christians. And one of the worst advertisements for Christianity are Christians. Do y'all know any of those like dour, sour Christians that are always looking down and always just like depressed, and it's just like they're sucking energy from you, and in your mind, they're just like, oh man, what it means to be a Christian is you just got to be serious all the time. Those people are miserable advertisements for Christianity, because Christianity is about the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't have to be perfect because Jesus was. So here we go in Nehemiah, and he says, hey man, we're just going to stop and we're just going to celebrate. There was nothing written in the law to have this kind of celebration. But today we're just going to pull out the fine china. We're going to pull out the fine china and we're going to celebrate. And dig this. There was still, and you're like, oh, Brother John, of course they celebrated. They just finished building the wall. They were done. No, they weren't. All they did was build the wall. There was still the infrastructure left to put back together. The economy was in shambles. The educational system would not have existed in the interior. The city was not done. But they decided that they were going to stage a celebration, because with the walls up, now they had security. Now they could work on the interior of the city. Now they could rebuild the schools. Now they could rebuild the economy. And there's some times in your life when you just got to say, at this stage, I'm going to celebrate. There's some people that are here right now, and perhaps you started to read your Bible. And perhaps you started, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you've read one verse in your Bible. And I just want to say, that's cause for celebration. Because if you've read one verse in your Bible, there's a good chance you're going to read two. And if you read two, maybe you'll read three. And if you read three, maybe at some point you're going to be able to get through. But just stop and just celebrate that little momentum in your life. Just celebrate the stage that you are in your life. There's some people right now that are struggling with sin and struggling with addictions and struggling with problems. And you're trying to resist the devil. And today you've made it. Celebrate that. Don't sabotage yourself, but celebrate it, because that is a cause for celebration that you've done something good. And we as a church, I think, need to stop and celebrate sometimes. I think back and I'm looking out on the congregation. I was thinking this morning during the song service, man, the singing was really good today. There have been times here that it wasn't so good. And some of the OG here remember those days. For OG, old guard. In gang speak, those are the people that have been in the gang the longest amount of time. They're worthy of certain respect. We don't do OG like gangs do. We're all worthy of honor and respect simply because of who Christ is. But you know what I mean. Some of the OG here, they've been through the days where we had 12 people in church. And the singing was not good. Before Brother Rich came, it was downright horrible. But we've celebrated along the way some of the stages. And now, today is a good day just to celebrate where we are. But there's still work to be done. And there was work to be done in the day of Nehemiah, too. Work to be done in each of us going deeper into the gospel. Work to be done so that the church can continue to grow for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the apostles rejoice that they counted themselves worthy to endure the shame for the name of Jesus Christ. And they went out preaching and teaching Jesus. So I want you to go back to Nehemiah with me, because we're going to look at a few things here. Because we know how to instinctively, and I'll tell you this is the cool thing. We can be thankful for this. We can celebrate this. We know instinctively how to celebrate in stages. You follow me? Because if you're a parent, you've done it. You know, your little infant starts to get up and he starts to tumble story and they fall down and you're sitting there going, oh, that's so good. That's so wonderful. Yeah, you're walking. No, that's not good. No, that's not wonderful. Your child is a bumbling mass of walking incompetence. And yet, for some reason, you're sitting there going, that's so good. Really? Give him a football. Let's see if he can get to the end zone. No, it's not good. But we celebrate in stages, don't we? And we as a church, whether we're celebrating the growth of our church or whether we're celebrating our individual lives, that we're making progress, we're getting back up on the bike, we crashed the bike, we're getting back up on the bike, we're keeping on pedaling, we celebrate in stages. But how do we get this when children are small and somehow we lose it when they're older? In Nehemiah, the walls have been torn down for 150 years, no educational system, the economy has imploded. They had decades of work to be done, but they celebrated. Hey, it's a start. Some of you are starting to read your Bible. I'm so thankful it's a start. Because the devil gets nervous when you celebrate some of the small things in your life. You know, because if they take a first step, they're going to take a second step. If they take a second step, they might take a third step. You know, if they rebuild the walls, they might rebuild the city. If they rebuild the city, they might rebuild the community. If they rebuild the community, they might be able to rebuild the nation. Watch out. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise the day of the small things. Literally, it says, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel and with those of seven. Hey, who hath despised? Don't despise the small things. Don't despise the small victories, because too many people live a life of, when I get to the seventh day, I'm going to celebrate. And you're sabotaging your strength. The power of celebrating in stages belongs to each of us. Not waiting on someone else to celebrate us, just celebrating in and of ourselves. Because this is what he says over in Nehemiah. He says, hey, this is a day that the Lord has made. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, what happens is, and I want you to tie something together here in Nehemiah, because celebration and sacrifice, or in Nehemiah's case, it's repentance and celebration. Because celebration for the celebration's sake is stupid. You know, yay, yeah, you're walking, yay, that's great, you know. And I got to tell you, as a 50-year-old man, managing younger people is a struggle for me, because we've had a generation of kids that get a trophy for walking on the field. And 23-year-olds are coming into the workplace and they expect to be managers because they reported to work that day. They're expecting the bonus check because they showed up for 40 hours this week. That's the generation that's coming up, and it's almost like a generation of expectation. Hey, kids, let me tell you something. We don't owe you squat. We owe you food, we owe you a place to sleep, and we owe you some safety, but we don't. Look, if you want to get to where your parents are, you got to sacrifice, you got to put the work in. Celebration for celebration's sake has done a lot of harm to the American culture. And we're going to see something in Ezra, because we talked about the celebration verse over in verse 10, but how did they get there? How did they get to the point where, wow, where the Lord's like, I want you to eat of the fat of the land. I want you to drink the choice. I want you to drink good drinks. I want you to celebrate, and I want you to send some to those that don't have anything. Some of y'all just have a new favorite Bible verse. That's kind of cool. But here's how they did it, and we'll read. Let's read real quick, because there's some things I want to bring out before we close today. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He was on this elevated pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered and said, amen and amen, with lifting up their hands. And we know it's not a primitive Baptist church, don't we? They actually said something like amen. Maybe that was the brother Chris Taylor-Aya. And lifted up. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces. And also Jeshua and a bunch of other people caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Okay, here's something. And so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and they gave sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. I want to pause real quick, because there will come a day when I'm not your pastor. Either I'm going to get run over by a cement truck, or I'm just going to fall over with old age, or something's going to happen to me, and you're going to have to call another pastor. Hey, take a clue from Nehemiah, because this is what's happening. Because what's happening is they're reading the book of the law, and this is what Nehemiah says. He says in verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tishtha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, dig this. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. These verses are so intertwined. They were hearing the word of the Lord, and it was causing them some serious repentance. Man, thou shalt not commit adultery. Woo, man, that one stings. Thou shalt not lie. Oh, dude, I sold that used car and I rolled back the odometer. Man, thou shalt not bear false witness. Ooh, man, that one hurts. And all of a sudden, when the words of the Lord were being read distinctly and given understanding, so you see what's going on here, is that they're reading the words of the Lord, and then it says the people that were helping Ezra were helping the people to understand. They were reading it distinctly, and they were giving them proper understanding. When I am not your pastor, you're looking for a different pastor. You need a pastor that it can give you the word of God and not just read it, but give you practical life application skills with the word of God. It is not just enough to stand up here and say, in some sort of expository fashion, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that means that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that means everything. And in the original Greek, beginning means beginning. You don't need... Hey, you need somebody that can give you some practical life application skills about a God who is sovereign and he creates out of nothing, and you might not have the ability right now, and you might not have the money, and you might not be able to see the resources, but you serve a God who's not limited by your money or your ability or your resources. You need a preacher like that. And so that's the preacher you need to call. And we see preachers like this in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah. Ezra's up there reading, and it says that these dudes that are helping out, they're reading distinctly, and they gave sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. helping them to understand, hey, what's this mean? Hey, what's that mean? And dig this. And so they're given understanding, and the people are starting to understand what the Word of God says, and they're starting to say, oh, I didn't measure up. I didn't measure up. I didn't measure up. And Nehemiah's word to them and Ezra's word to them is, stop mourning. Stop weeping, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hey, when you really understand the Word of God, you're really going to see your need for a Savior. When you really understand how despicable you truly are, and I want to build up your inner child. Churches, these hashtag churches that really speak to your inner child and lift up your inner child and puff your inner child and celebrate your inner child and make you feel all good about yourself. Hashtag churches that do that. They do really good. They have thousands. I can't do that because the Word of God says that your inner child is a dirt bag, is a totally depraved sinner. There's nothing good about you. You're not special. You're a worm. And let me tell you this, you're not a very special worm. You're a despicable worm. You did nothing to deserve the goodness of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible, here's how the Bible describes you. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. You're a stinking, rotten corpse. And I'm not talking like a zombie. I'm talking like dead, dead, D-E-A-D, dead. That's you. And I wish I could tell you something else, but that's Bible. That's the Word of God. And without Christ, you have no hope in this world. And then Christ came down, and for some reason, he's looking at your stinking, rotten, filthy corpse through the annals of time, and he says, I'm going to die for that rotten corpse. And it wasn't because he saw the good in you, because he said, you know, that's a special worm. That worm prayed more than that worm. That worm gave more than that worm. That stinking, rotten corpse actually uttered some words, which kind of blows me away because dead people can't utter words. They can't stay ice. They're worms. And for some reason, Christ, in his goodness, looked down and said, I'm going to die for that one. I'm going to pay for his sin. And at some point, the Holy Spirit's going to come into his life and he's going to birth him again. And then that guy's going to have, that girl's going to have the ability to follow me and to turn life around. This is what the Bible says. According as Jesus hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And he chose some dead, rotten, stinking corpses, not because of anything they did, said, acted, or behaved, but just because Jesus is good. So maybe that doesn't speak to your inner voice. That's okay. Because if your inner voice is saying, I'm special and Jesus loves me because I'm special, your inner voice is lying to you. You're not special. You're not special. Jesus is special. And the words they were saying, they were hearing the words of the Old Testament law, the Levitical law, and they were saying, oh, I should have done that. I should have done this. And what was going on in these people's lives is they were getting kind of convicted. And they were saying, man, I don't measure up. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. And Ezra says, don't weep. Don't mourn. This is what he said. Don't weep. Don't mourn. Then he said, go your way and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Jesus looks at the cross, and some of you are wearing crucifixes, and I'm not taking a position on that. Some people don't wear crucifixes because of this verse, because the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross. And some of you don't wear crosses, but some of you do wear crosses, okay. But Jesus says, the scriptures say he looked at the cross, and he hated it. That's like looking at an electric chair, and he says, because that's the instrument of torture and death in that day. He looked at it, and he hated it, but he says, I'm going to get through that thing right there, because this worm, this zombie, because Marcus Lopez is on the other side, because John David is on the other side, and Matthew is on the other side, and Joshua, and Caleb, and Leanna, and Jeff, and all of you.
I'm going to get through that. I'm going to get through the worst possible death imaginable because people I love are on the other side. And I love them just because I'm a God of love. Not because of anything special they've done. I love them because of the God of love. The joy of the Lord, that kind of joy, that's your strength. And that was the strength of the apostles because when they thought about Jesus, and they literally, I mean, just think about this for just a second. They saw Jesus, and they saw him being crucified. And now, post-resurrection, they know why. They understand it all. He did it for them. He did it for them, and that is their strength. And that's why it says that Peter and the other apostles were able to go forth after having been beaten by the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy for the shame. I don't know where some of you are in your life right now. Some of you are going through struggles, but I know that perhaps maybe in your struggles right now, it's time to just stop and say, hey, let's celebrate. Let's just celebrate because in this spot right now, God can use it to his glory. I might be in debt up to my eyeballs and I might be in stinking sin up to my knees, but let me tell you something. I serve a God who is not dissuaded by all this filthy sin. I serve a God who's not dissuaded by my debt level. I serve a God who's not dissuaded by my past. I serve a God who joyed into the cross for me, because of me, on behalf of me, and I am powerful because of that. It's time to celebrate that. And the people lifted up their hands and the people shouted amen because Ezra was reading the word of the law and they were just getting all excited. And he says, I want you to go. I want you to eat. God's not mad at you today, people. And you might have screwed up on the way to church this morning. We are so weird. And I'm closing out. We are so weird. How many of y'all, like, sometimes we'll get, like, on special events, we'll have a maid service come over and do cleaning. Any of y'all ever do that? Have a maid come over just like one day, 2 days a year, or something like that? How many of y'all are like the Melvin family where you pre-clean for the maid? I got to tell you, just that's so dumb. I mean, like, am I ever going to see this person from Bosnia again? I'm not. I'm just not. Why am I pre-cleaning to impress them? That's what I'm paying them to do. And some of us in our spiritual walk, we're so weird. We want to get to a certain point in our lives before we celebrate, and we're kind of missing the joy of the Lord in the present moment. We are living life with God. And Nehemiah says, man, we've just finished building the wall. That's pretty good. And we got a lot of work to do. But, you know, for just a day, we're going to stop and we're going to celebrate. And here's our celebration. We're going to hear about the words of the law. And then we're going to take comfort because it's the joy of the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about how we should live our lives, how we should conduct our marriages. And some of it's hard. Forgiving your enemies, doing good to people that despitefully use you. It's hard, but it's the only way to real life. And the degree that we can believe that is the degree that we get to experience the kingdom of God in our lives right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here's what we read about in the rest of Nehemiah. He read the law. They repented. He said, hey, lift up your hearts, man. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then they obeyed. Because if you're finished reading the rest of the chapter, what you're going to find out is that they came across some scriptures of things that they should have been doing, like living in tents during the festival days, because there's 10 days from the Festival of the Trumpets to the Passover. And so for that 10 days, they should have been, to the Day of Atonement, they should be living in tents. And they started to obey. Perhaps you're not walking in the way of the Lord right now, but if you really stop to think about what God has done for you, that's a great motivation for you to do it, and it should result in your obedience. Obedience stems from what God has done, not to get his favor. That's the Jesus that we serve.